in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verses 1 through 17. We're going to start with verse 1 and hopefully get through verse 17. So we're going to move along real rapidly with what we want to look at this morning. And our subject is perceptions. And if that's a $5 word to you, it just means the way we see things. And so we have here a great portion of the Word of God that deals with the perceptions of human beings in such a way that if we'll just look at how the Lord put this in His Holy Word, I think we can get a whole lot of information that we can apply to our own way of seeing things. In verse 1 we read, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." Now, this verse automatically probably conjures up a perception in you about Naaman. You can look at this verse and you learn several things about it. But probably, if you're a little bit of a student of the Bible, when you read this verse, the last thing that sticks in your mind as you perceive Naaman to be is, "But he was a leper." Right? Because you remember that lepers in the house of Israel had to be separated from the rest of the congregation. They lived a life of isolation as long as they had that leprosy, and they were kind of like looked down upon as being under the judgment of God having that leprosy. And so if you knew that, your perception of Naaman was, well, he's a mighty man, man of valor, and he helped Syria win a victory, but he was a leper. See how that goes? It's simply by the way God stated this that you have a perception of a man who's both exalted and a man who is degraded. Now, we find that today, as we read about an event that involved this man Naaman and at least five other people, it involved them in such a way that we have an opportunity to see at least seven ways they perceive things. Each one, I'm going to show you two ways that Naaman perceived things. Once, while he was this warrior of Syria, and the second perception, way that he saw things after that God saved him. And the others are going to be about individuals as they see things, how they perceive things according to this chapter. And if we look at them, we're going to see the ways that they looked at things were really instrumental in how they behaved and, more importantly, how events unfolded in this story. Now, there was a lady, an author, and a scholar who once wrote back during the 19th and early 20th century. She wrote, "The miracles of the church seem to me to rest not so much upon faces or voices or healing power coming suddenly near to us from far off, but upon our perception being made finer so that for a moment our eyes can see and our ears can hear what is there about us always or all the time." In other words, she's saying, I don't think the church and its impact upon members and upon the world is so much about having these miracles available in the church and having these faces of those that you love and that love you and this fellowship together. I don't think it's so much about that. It's about how God's people that are members of churches see things. That determines what things are going to be in the Lord's church. And I believe this statement by her was probably a very, very insightful idea and a kind of capsule statement about understanding something. And that understanding is understanding that the way the church members see things can more or less determine how those church members are able to understand and implement or use the great secrets of God. And it also determines to a great degree how a church goes, how it functions, what it does or does not do. That's what we see that perceptions operate upon. Now in our text today, as we look at the various perceptions of the characters here and learn something about how those perceptions shape their behavior, maybe we can just consider how a changed perspective would have in these cases here in our text altered their behavior to do something else, to think something else, and to act on something else. And when we think about that, I hope we can understand that the Lord is the source of things that are perceived accurately. That is, He is the sole source of unsullied truth and reality. And so what I'm really saying is, with these characters in our account here today, if they had seen more about how God operated in the universe, some of them at least, we're going to show you that some of them did see that, but if they could have seen how God operates in the universe, if their perceptions had been God-driven and God-guided and God-enlightened, they would have perhaps done things quite differently from how they done them. That being what it is, let's see if we can learn something from these characters in this good old portion of the Word of God. Look at verses 1 and 3. Now Naaman, I'm going to read it again. Captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captives out of the land of Israel, a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet," and she's talking about Naaman here, "were with the prophet," and that's talking about Elisha, that is in Samaria, "for he would recover him of his leprosy." This little girl has perceptions about some things. She has some perceptions about Naaman being locked up to his leprosy. But she has some other perceptions. She has a perception about the power of God and the power that channeled itself through Elisha to people in need. And in these perceptions, she made a profound suggestion. And that suggestion was based on childlike acceptance of the power of God and its ability to do anything and everything. There's perception from a little girl that every child of God really needs. The realization, being able to perceive that God can do anything and everything that is needed to be done. She had that. She also had childlike acceptance of the power of God, of such a strength and such a clarity that it became the driving force for everything else that we're going to read about this morning in this chapter. It was this statement by this little girl in her perception of the power of God and the power of God as coming through Elisha, the called prophet of God, being such that it could cure Naaman of the leprosy that no amount of medicine could take away from him. That was what drove this. That was what started it. Now, we find that things happened then. Verse 4. "And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed, Naaman, and took with him 10 talents of silver, or rather Naaman's servant, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." Here's the event that happened. This servant went and talked to the king, said, you know, they say there's a man in Israel that can cure Naaman's leprosy. And the king said, let's do it. Let's get it done, Brother Ed. Right now, let's go. And he sent them over to Israel and sent them to the king of Israel and said, now we've come with a letter from the king of Syria, And what we want you to do, King of Israel, is heal Naaman of his leprosy. Because we hear from the truth that there's somebody here that can do that. Now, what do we see about perceptions of the Syrian king in this? Look at it carefully. And notice something about this worldly king that caused him to behave the way he did. I believe we can say that he believed, his perception of the world around him was that everything could be done by a decree of a king and everything had its price. Do you see that? The king said, okay, I'm going to send my servants over there with this letter, say, get it done. And that king over there will be able to say, okay, I decree that when Naaman shows up, he be healed of his leprosy. That was kind of the way the king of Syria saw it. This is a worldly view, but it was the very thing that drove the actions of the Syrian king. There was no consideration, if you'll notice in the king of Syria, about consulting with the very man who was more authoritative before God than the king of Israel. And I don't believe that king of Syria was ignorant of the fact that that little girl had said, it's the prophet in Israel that can bring about the healing of Naaman. I don't believe he was ignorant of that. I believe he understood it clearly. But see, this guy was sitting on the throne, and he thought everything had to be done through a hierarchical structure created by men, and therefore his way of handling it was to send a message to the king of Israel and say, get it done. Now, not one thought for sending a servant or sending Naaman himself directly to Elisha, but rather he sent him to the king. Now, this teaches us something about human perception of the kind that the king of Syria had. What it teaches us is these kinds of human perspectives will cause men to try to accomplish by human politics what can never be accomplished without going to God. You know, we've got a world full of folks today that think everything can be accomplished by politics. That government is the answer for everything. And that by politicking government with government, you can get everything done that needs to be done. It's just not true. It won't happen now, and it never has happened, but these are the perceptions of people who push God out of their lives and imagine that the answer for everything lies with the authority vested in men by governments and people, and by God Himself, if you will. That's the big danger. That's the big transgression of rulers and authority today, brother and sisters, and always has been. And that is that too many times people in leading positions of authority take the authority that God has given them. And we know that the Bible teaches us that God puts in places of authority those whom He will, even evil men. But they take the authority vested in them by God and they abuse it by assuming authority within themselves that does not exist. It's all over the planet that way. And blessed is the country that has a leader that knows where his authority comes from and bows himself humbly before that great God who giveth authority and does according to the will of Jehovah God rather than the will of his own lust, his own pleasures, his own desires, his own agendas. Blessed is the man who knows that God is his governor and seeks to govern a nation or a people as God would have him to govern. But it was not so with the king of Assyria, and it's been the same with so many kings and rulers, presidents and governors of all kinds throughout all the history of man. This man saw things in such a way that according to his perception of life, a whole lot centered around him. In fact, it's almost as though he felt the world evolved or devolved around him, rotated around him, and that everything that happened was centered on him. Thus he sent the king of Israel the order and just left it to the king to take care of it. Now, this stirs some perceptions in the king of Israel. Let's look at verse 7 And see what this did. This perception of the king of Syria provoked a kind of perception in the king of Israel that was not, it was not a commendable perception. But it's how he thought, saw things. Verse 7. And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. What is this king of Israel doing? He interprets the visit from Syria as an attempt and an intention to start a fight between Israel and Syria. That's his perception of it. Okay, I see what the king of Syria is doing. He's trying to pick a fight so he can go to war with me. I know exactly what he's up to. But you know what? As accurate as the king of Israel should have been in his estimation of what was going on, he saw it exactly opposite of what it was. He saw something that the king of Syria was trying to do, which really wasn't there. Now, if you'd lived around the king of Syria long enough, you'd probably do the same thing if God didn't give you some wisdom to understand what Naaman's servants were doing there. You'd probably suspect the king of Syria of picking a fight because that was the kind of king that he was. And so you might be tempted to think just like the king of Israel. But that wasn't the case. This man, these people had come in peace and they had done so to get one thing and one thing only. The king of Syria really liked Naaman and he wanted to see him healed of leprosy. Now, we find that this teaches us something about perceptions we need to really learn. And that is that sometimes people construe things or misconstrue things, I'll say, by misperceptions in situations like this, and they will read that into it which is 180 degrees from the reality of the situation. And if you're left to your own human way of thinking, you'll almost always think that way. It is the power of God in us that gives us the capacity to weed out the misperceptions and to understand what the true perception about a thing is supposed to be. But now here, the king of Israel misconstrues what the king of Syria is trying to accomplish and he thinks he's trying to pick a fight. And sometimes that misconception of that perception that is wrong is in the opposite way. Sometimes people think that somebody is really trying to do them good and that person really has damage and destruction on his brain. It happens that way. So we don't need to think that this situation here is the only way that people have misperceptions about overtures by other people. We don't want to imagine that. I want to warn you and encourage you not to presume that when your enemy or someone who has made himself an enemy to you comes to you, that they really have hurt of you in mind. It may not be true. But on the other hand, if someone comes to you presenting himself as a friend, he may not be your friend. And he may be your enemy. And I'll illustrate this by a simple account of how that another king of Judah reacted to wicked men and gave away the farm. Because he when they came, he thought they were ever so friendly. And he showed them everything that he had. Everything that he had. 2 Kings chapter 20, we find that Baladan, the king of Babylon, sent a letter and presents to King Hezekiah of Judah because he'd heard that he was sick. And he said, oh, here's a sympathy card and we really hope you get well and we really appreciate you. Oh, and by the way, we're bringing a bunch of presents to you to show you that we are extending a hand of friendship to you. And Hezekiah says, oh, I've made friends with those guys at Babylon. So he gets up and he takes them and shows them his lock box of all his gold. He shows them everything, all of the riches that are in the temple. He shows them all the land, how it is just pouring forth milk and honey. And those Babylon people say, those dignitaries in Babylon say, great, Hezekiah, you're all right. You're at the top of the heap, man. And they go back home. And Isaiah comes to him and says, what'd you show these people? And Hezekiah said, I showed them everything. And Isaiah said, exactly what you showed them, they're going to come and take it away from you. See, because God told Isaiah what Babylon was up to. And sure enough, down the road a little while, that's exactly what Babylon did. So we see that every time somebody comes to us and acts like a friend, they may not be a friend. And every time they come to us and act like or seem to be an enemy, they may not be an enemy. But we can't know the difference without the perceptive wisdom of God to guide us in it. We'll be just like the king of Assyria or Hezekiah. We'll misperceive what's really going on. That's why it's so important to remember that the perceptions that are right, we need to know from God. Now, we find that this all came to pass, and we find something else happening in verse 8. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? That's the first thing he asked him. Why did you tear your clothes? You're off on the wrong track, honorable king. If you're up there tearing your clothes about this visit from Syria, you're off in the wrong direction already. What is it that you're getting so stressed and anxious about? This gives us the first insight into the perceptions of Elisha. Because what Elisha is saying here is that great stress, he's saying, I perceive that great stress and anxiety of this kind are a waste of time if a person is able to perceive what God's going to do and what God's willing to do in regard to matters like this. Elisha saw it. He understood clearly. No, this wasn't going to be a case where Syria was going to pick a fight. Elisha saw because he had the mind, he had access to the mind of God, and he saw and understood it was going to be all right. So he sent to the king and said, what are you doing rending your clothes? It was like saying, if I were talking to you about an issue like this, and you'd got all anxious and terror-stricken because something like this had suddenly loomed up in your daily life, I'd be saying something like this. You've forgotten what God can do and is willing to do for you, or you wouldn't be so stressed. You wouldn't be so put out by this apparently awful thing that's about to happen. I'd be saying that to you, or you'd be saying that to me. That's what he was saying to the king of Israel. You've looked in the wrong direction. Your perceptions have been born of your human nature, your human understanding, and if you just looked to God, he'd have gave you the right answer. And I see here, according to this account, that actually the king of Israel didn't consult with Elisha before he rent his clothes. Did he? He could have, because rending was a kind of a ceremonial thing that people did. And you didn't have to. In fact, I went and did a little studying on Jewish rending of garments, and I found out that you can do delayed rending on awful things that come up in your life. You can rend right then, rend your clothes. The Jews have an explanation about what you can rend, where you can tear it at, depending on who you are, what your sex is, whether you're male or female, and you can rend at a certain time. You can rend at this time or that time or the other time. They've got all kinds of customs built around rending of clothes. But he rent his clothes because he was stressed and anxious, and Elisha was saying, first, you didn't come and ask me whether or not this was a threat. And second, you rent your clothes because your perceptions were wrong. We ever do that? We ever rend our clothes in a fashion, in a manner of speaking, because we just saw things wrong. And then 2 hours, 6 hours, 2 days down the road, we find out, oh, it was a paper tiger anyway. There wasn't anything threatening going on here. I just misconstrued what was happening. We need to be careful of that, because that's exactly what got the king of Israel in trouble, and Elisha's revealing that. Now, he said further in this verse, let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. And this teaches us something else about Elisha's perceptions. And that is, those who perceive the purposes of God are confident about God's power. Elisha knew what God could do, what He's willing to do for in this situation, and so he was confident in his God. And brothers and sisters, when we have the perceptions born of God's own revealing power, we get confident. We can have confidence in what's going to come to pass. And believe me, today we really need a lot of accurate spiritual perception about what's going on, because otherwise we can run off to the deep end in a minute with everything that's falling apart on this planet. So it's important for us to understand the difference between perceiving things, misperceiving, and understanding the workings of God and having confidence of God in God because of that. Now, in verses 11 and 12, something else happens. We want to read verse 9 in connection with it. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of God, of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. These are the perceptions from the human perspective and from the human nature of Naaman. Now let's notice what he perceives. First of all, when you look at these verses, you'll understand that he saw himself as somebody special, didn't he? Somebody special before God. That was the biggie right there. I'm sure he had honor in his own country. And I'm sure he was held in admiration and awe in the land of Israel, because it was Naaman who was the big general that helped bring Israel under subjection to the land of Syria. So they knew what a great power he was. So they had that honor. But he came to Elisha as though he had some presence and power before God. And that was the big mistake. So here we see that Naaman perceived that he was somebody special in the presence of God. You know, brothers and sisters, we ought to learn that human opinions always exalt the person over the Creator. They always exalt the person over the Creator of the person himself. People who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, people who do not have the perceptions of God, the wisdom to understand how and why things are the way that they are, they miss understanding how human beings stand in the presence of God. And what they do is that they actually, as Naaman did at this time, they actually perceive wrong what is going on. Naaman thinks, you know, this is an affront to me. I'm the greatest general in Syria, and these Israelites, they are under subjection to me. And so I ought to be able to come up here to this Elisha, who's a prophet of Israel, just an Israeli citizen, and I ought to be able to say some things to him about coming out and cleansing me. And I can't see why he didn't do it this way and this way and this way. And what's his noise about going and washing in Jordan? I think the rivers back at home are better than any Israeli river. So why is it that I should have to wash in the river Jordan? Now, human perception, brothers and sisters, about what God values are almost always wrong. I know that people who have a little bit of human wisdom about when they look at the universe can come up with some jewels of wisdom about how God is. But for the most part, human perceptions about what God considers valuable are almost always wrong. And certainly Naaman, at this stage of his life, was dead wrong about what God prized and how God was going to do things and how God would do things. And he thought that, the rivers down there at home are far better than any rivers in Israel, which simply didn't make a bit of sense. Because Elisha said, here's what you do. Go wash in Jordan. This is the word of God to a man who had in his hands, in his presence, a possible solution, healing for his leprosy. And he makes an excuse and argues with the man of God about how it's to be done. You ever hear of people doing that? I have. People arguing with the preacher that he doesn't know what he's talking about when he's speaking from the Word of God and saying, this is the way it will be done and you'll have what you want. And they say, this doesn't make sense. There's no point in having to do that. It should be done this way. Besides that, this is better than that. That's the kind of stuff that shows the Naaman character of misperception of reality. Now, let's read verse 13. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Now what we have here is a great example of the perception of some men who have some common sense. Because they presented the suggestion or the order of Elisha like this. Look here, Naaman. When you're dirty, don't you go down and wash off? Now, if Elisha had said, oh, you've got to do 5,000 cartwheels and travel 100 miles on your hands and knees to this place of worship, and then you've got to offer this and that there at that place of worship, and then you've got to crawl back and do 5,000 more cartwheels to get back to this spot here, you'd have done it. But because he tells you something that's really just plain old common sense, you've rejected it. This is the perception of things that God gives a little bit of common sense to. And you know, it's important to have common sense. But I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. This common sense here can be magnified and consecrated, if you will, to God in the life and soul of a child of God. These folks here that told him this just had plain old human common sense. And that common sense can get consecrated, set apart, if you will, to the Lord, and become the greatest of wisdom in the life of a child of God. But here, the common sense explains to Naaman the simple matter of how that he can be cleansed. He told you something simple to do, and you know yourself that when you're dirty, you go wash in water. So why not just do this because you got nothing to lose? After all, there's never a time when we can use a good bath, and even if you don't get healed, you're going to get a bath out of the whole deal. So why not just do it as he said to do? You know, there's an old Chinese proverb that says this. Listen to this. See if this doesn't fit this case right here. Men in the game, no matter whether it's football, baseball, whatever, men in the game are blind to what men looking on, spectators, clearly see. Isn't that a great proverb? That's exactly the case here. Naaman was in the game, so he couldn't see, because he's all in the tussle of it. But the men that were his servants standing back and looking at what's going on were saying, what is wrong with him? This guy's smart. He's sharp. I mean, he's led us to battle and won for us. He's not stupid. What's happening? He can't see the simplicity and the possible answer in this. So we're going to say something to him about it. And that's what they did. This kind of perception is born of human common sense, I believe, that God gives to everybody. Now, let's read verses 14 through 17 and see the regenerated perceptions of Naaman after whatever it is that God deals with him about in his heart as those servants are talking to him, a change happened to Naaman. Now listen, verse 14. Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, Behold now, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Naaman got cleansed. And I tell you something, brothers and sisters, that's the best type I find in the Bible of a lost soul without any human, without any spiritual perception at all, operating totally upon human perception, finding the Lord in the Lord Jesus Christ, and suddenly having his eyes open and understanding what he'd never been able to perceive before. Old Naaman was dirty at one point. He washed according to the command of God and became clean. And today, every human soul that knows the work of God in the Lord Jesus Christ and is willing to obey the gospel is cleansed of that spiritual leprosy, and he'll come seeing just like Naaman did. And as soon as Naaman was able to see, I want you to notice that he came back to the man of God and all of his company with him. And he stood before the man of God and he said, Behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. He wanted to show his appreciation to Elisha. Now as you go on in this story, you recognize that Elisha turns down the present. But Naaman's heart was in the right place. And he saw God for what he was for the first time. And he did that through obedience. Let me just say right here that kind of behavior and the results of it are applicable to both lost people coming to Christ and children of God. If you want your perceptions to become acute about the things of God so you know where to put your foot on your next step, you just obey God in the step that you've been bidden and made clear as to where to take. You step in that step that God has pointed you to, and the next step will become clearer. And the step after that will become clearer than that. Because in obedience, we learn something Naaman learned. We learn to see God for what He is and how He operates. And when we do that, our life can't help but be blessed. Now verse 15, Naaman understood that public acknowledgement of the cleansing power of God is the first step in giving God the glory that He deserves. And I don't believe that a saved person ever goes beyond that first perception unless he is willing to publicly give God the glory for the enlightening of his soul in salvation. We must confess with our mouth the salvation of God. Naaman confessed his healing, his cleansing, because he perceived that public acknowledgement was critical to glorifying the God who healed him. You know, today we've got such an easy believism that some people are led to think that, you've been saved, don't worry about joining a church, don't worry about submitting to baptism, don't worry about doing this or doing that. And they do that because they've cheapened acknowledging God publicly for what He's done for our souls. And it's the wrong perception. And God's people need to understand that to perceive God correctly, they're going to see that we are to acknowledge Him publicly. And in verse 16, notice that Naaman perceived then that dedicating his life to the one true God was going to be the strength of his life and the food for his soul. Because he wasn't satisfied until he said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will... Or rather, 17. Naaman said, Shall there not, then I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burdens of earth, for thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. So in verse 17 we see that Naaman recognized that dedicating his life to God was the true answer for his way of service, for his strength, and for the food for his soul. Perceptions, brothers and sisters. Perceptions. What are yours? How do you see God? How do you see your purpose in life? How do you see what you're supposed to do, supposed to be doing? How do you see who you are in the kingdom of God? All these perceptions are critical to how you'll be able to serve God and what you'll do in that service to God. All these things are critical.